Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shacton Blog Talk Radio Show on every evening, either at 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, 10 or 11. On this show, we get nothing but the facts and the truth, no muddy media hope, no big lie, only honest discernment and honest intellectual thought. Tonight, this show often focuses on certain areas. One of them is literature. I'm a great fan of English and American and Russian and German literature, particularly Tolstoy and Milton. Two of my favorites, John Milton's Paradise Lost, which he wrote when he was blind, and Paradise Regained, which he wrote when he was blind. And also, I'm a great fan of Leo Tolstoy and many, many others. E.M. Forster, A Passage to India, T.S. Eliot, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, whoever you may name, Paul Augustine, Epistles of Paul, whatever you may name, of Christian writings, I am a fan. I am a Christian, and that is to say I do not reject other faiths and respect them and understand them and want everyone to. And Jesus did say, rather, we said, St. Paul said in a letter to Timothy, that God wills that everyone be with him in heaven. Jesus wills that everyone be with him in heaven. And this is a Christian show, but I welcome all faiths, whether Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Shinto, atheist, communist, all are welcome to this show because the face of Jesus is the face of love for all those faiths and ideas and opinions. Third, I have a political slant, a conservative political slant. That is to say, I am against abortion and against gay marriage, but on the other hand, I respect and love my dear brothers and sisters who may choose to have an abortion or may choose gay marriage. I respect them. I love them. I know that Jesus died for them and wants them with him in heaven, and I do too. For every gay person and every woman who has an abortion, whatever they did, I may have a disagreement with it, but Jesus still loves them and wants them to be with him in heaven, and I know they will be with him in heaven upon their repentance or whatever they decide do with their lives. Next, I'm going to talk about my background. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for political correctness. We don't go in for media lies, media falsehoods, media dishonesty. We are concerned with honest thought, honest discernment, and intellectual honesty. Nothing more, nothing less. We are not particularly interested in political rhetoric or the big lie, which is most of it sent across the media. We're interested in facts and truth, which is what this show is all about, getting at the facts and getting at the truth through Holy Scripture and through the great books, which I've just mentioned. Next, as I say, this is a Christian show, but I welcome all faiths and all opinions and all thoughts and all ideas. I know that Jesus loves everyone and wants them to be with him, with the angels and archangels in heaven. And I reject no faith, no person, no idea, no opinion. I want to hear them all, and I want to have the love that Jesus has for them all. This show has a political slant. I'm against abortion and gay marriage, but on the other hand, I welcome all faiths and ideas and thoughts and opinions, Muslims, Jews, whoever you might imagine to be a person in this world, they are welcome on this show. And I know that Jesus died for them and loved for them all, every one of them, without question, whether Hindu, whether Muslim, whether communist, whether atheist. His love is equal for all. Next, I run a radio show, the Blog Talk Radio Show. I used to run a podcast show. I no longer do it, but I may do it in the future. Basically, I run a Blog Talk Radio Show. And this show focuses on Christian ideas, and I welcome all people on this show, all opinions, all ideas. And I'm very happy to say that many, many Muslims, particularly a group from Saudi Arabia, listens to this show, and many Muslims from Iran and Iraq listen to this show, and from Malaysia and from Japan. There are a great variety of people who listen to this show and visited, which I'm very happy to say. I have a philosophy student in Iran that loves my Christian books. I know my Muslim brothers and sisters are wonderful, and I welcome them on any place they may want to come on this network. I'm willing to hear them and speak to them and relate to them. For me, each person bears the divine love of Christ in their countenance, and for every Muslim, I see Christ and his love. Next, I have written books. I've written 10 books, legal and Christian, two legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2, and a number of Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables. I've written an analytical book of all 41 parables found in the Gospels. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the parables, you read the mind and thoughts of Christ and God in Christ. The parables are very significant. Their greatness and thinking reflected in them cannot be exhausted. They're great. They're wonderful. I've also written recently a book on the Psalms. This is an analysis and interpretation of all 150 Psalms. The Psalms are great, not only great spiritual food and intellectual food, but they are great lyric poetry. I read them in seminary in Hebrew, at least some of them, and they're great lyric poetry, and they will always be great lyric poetry. And also, they are great intellectual examples of intellectual thinking as reflected in the mind of God. You cannot exhaust your thinking in not reading the parables and not reading the Psalms. The Psalms are, their greatness is very great, and they have much to offer all of us. And as I said, I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen, which you'll get more tired of, the Psalms in an English translation or War and Peace in an English translation. You will not ever tire of the Psalms because they're inherent lyric, poetic greatness, and they're also their inherent intellectual thinking reflected in them. I've also written other things. I'm writing a four blog books for on my four blogs. I'm writing books on those, philosophical, theological, and political blogs. Four books of those. They're almost, a lot of them are done. I'm looking for publishers. I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I've written a chapter called Race Gestae and Bender's Consolidated Evidence, a chapter on evidence. I've written a chapter on criminal law demands and notices in New York Jurisprudence of Legal Encyclopedia. I will be writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I've written one chapter. I plan to complete it someday when I have more time. I also have, I'm writing a book on the book of Job. Job is a great book, a great piece of work. And I assure you that once you read Job, your mind will be transformed and changed forever. Just like when you read these parables, or you read these Psalms, or you read Job, or you read about the miracles in the Bible, you will be raised up and not pulled down by this shallow society we live in, which talks about how people look and how they dress, what race they are, and how much money they have. All superficial qualities I wish to know nothing about. The fact of the matter is that in what I just said, in books, in these great books, you will find wisdom and things to raise you up. As Mortimer Adler said in his very great book, How to Read a Book, he said, you want to read books that are going to raise you up, push you up in thinking, not pull you down to darkness and ignorance. You don't want those books. Those books are going to wreck you. You're going to waste your time on them. They will get you nowhere. And Mortimer Adler also said that images which people hope, like television and computers, not so much television and radio and these sort of images, whether audio or other kinds of images, are a waste of your time. They are drugs, these images, whether it is a matter of television or computers or whatever image it is. Mortimer Adler said those are drugs and they are passive receptacles for your mind, which cannot be equal to print communication. which is more demanding on your mind and fully engages your mind and enables you to grow. You do not grow on these images, but you do grow on print. And the great books in print, I just defined them, Milton's Paradise Lost, G.K. Chesterton, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Those are just some examples. T.S. Eliot, The Idea of a Christian Society. Whatever I'm talking about here, the St. Augustine's Confessions, the Epistles of Paul, the greatest religious thinker that ever lived, then I say to you, these are the books that will raise you up and push you up in thinking. And any other books which you people suggest, whether J.D. Salinger or Maya Angelou, I have no prejudice. Maya Angelou may be a great poet, but she's not equal to the people I just mentioned. And these are the people that will move you up in thinking and raise you up in thinking. The other people which I mentioned will pull you down to darkness and ignorance. I've also written three law review articles on the Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure, a survey article. It's been brought to the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. I've also written two Academicus articles on Academicus, Albanian scientific journal. One is on the United States educational system. The other is on sexual orientation discrimination. And just recently, my article in Academicus and sexual orientation, it has been bought by the State Department, as has the United States educational system article. Both of them are bought by the State Department and many, many universities throughout the world. And the Syracuse Law Review has also been bought by many, many universities throughout the world. And I have good news for you about my article on Academicus on sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor any kind of hatred or discrimination. I want no part of it. However, I may disagree with my gay friends, and I wish them well, and I want them to be with me in heaven. But the fact of the matter is that that article is being republished as a chapter in a book soon to come out, which will be distributed worldwide on an extremely worldwide basis. So that's as much as I have to say about my background here. And now I'm going to talk about the parable of the lost drachma, or lost coin, found in Luke 15, 8 to 10. Jesus says, "Oh, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and see diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' So Jesus then concludes, 'Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.'" This is a very, very, very important story. The parable of the lost drachma is one of the finest examples of the message that Jesus seeks out and loves sinners who repent. It's a very significant story, extremely important. It's one of the finest examples of the message in the Gospels that Jesus has a special love for sinners who repent. In this parable, Jesus says that what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligent until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." And so Jesus analogizes this woman looking for this coin which she has lost, sweeping the house, seeking for it, until she finds it. And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Jesus ends this story, this very, very brief but very significant story, with the analogy that there is equal joy in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In this parable, this woman who had lost this one silver coin out of 10 was probably very poor, and losing this one coin Jesus analogized it to God seeking out a sinner. She looks all over her house for it until she finds it and is so happy that she invites her friends and neighbors where she entertains them. The point of the parable is clear that the last judgment, at any point, that there will be more joy over one sinner who has repented and who had been lost to God. Jesus is defining what's of value and what isn't. He analogizes finding the sinner who repents and being found by God, the woman who has lost a coin, and she looks all over it, just like God seeks out this sinner, until she finds it, and she is so happy, she invites her friends and neighbors where she entertains them. The point of the parable is clear, that at the last judgment, or at some point in the world system, there will be more joy over one sinner who has repented, who had been lost to God. There is great joy over one sinner who repents, just as the woman had great joy in finding the coin she had lost and inviting her friends and neighbors to rejoice in it. And Jesus says, in the same way, there's joy, an equal joy, just as that woman had joy in finding the coin for the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the point of the parable is clear that at the last judgment or at any time, there would be more joy over one sinner who has repented who had been lost to God. What really Jesus is telling us here is the value that he places on every single human being, regardless of his failings, the depths of his sins, and his degradation in life. Whatever her sins, Jesus places great value on that person being found and repenting and being brought to him in heaven. The value that God in Christ attaches to every human being is so great that if the person who was lost in this life, who has failed in this life, nevertheless, there is great, great joy if he repents and therefore is rescued. The joy is so great that God himself, surrounded by his angels, will share the great joy that one person formerly lost has been found. It's a very, very significant parable. Very significant. Unbelievably significant. The idea is that Jesus analogizes a sinner who repents and is brought to heaven with a woman who has lost a coin, looks all over her house, and when she finds it, she invites her friends and neighbors. The point is clear that at the last judgment or at some point, there will be great joy over one sinner who has repented, who has been lost to God, is now found. The key is not so much the repentance of the sinner, but the sinner being found and taken in by God. And Jesus is really telling us here the value that he places on every single human being, regardless of his sin, regardless of his failing, regardless of his degradation in life. The value that God in Christ attaches to every human being is so great that if the person who was morally lost in this life has failed, nevertheless, if he repents and is rescued, there will be great joy. The key is repentance and rescue. If that person repents and is rescued, there is great joy with all the angels and archangels in heaven. Whether he has failed or not, at that last second, he is found and taken in. The joy is so great that God himself will share that joy that one person formerly lost has been found. The key here is repentance, rescue, and location and finding. God is very, very concerned with every person, including the most degraded sinner, if he can be rescued and taken in. And he will be rescued and taken in if he repents. That's as much as I have to say about this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And I may talk about it tonight, again tomorrow night. And I hope you found value in what I said. Thank you.